Today, on the 19th Sunday after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, who according to God is created in justice and holiness of truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak ye the truth, every man with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your anger. Give not place to the devil. He that stole, let him now steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have something to give to him that suffereth need. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus spoke to the chief priests and the Pharisees in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who made a marriage for his son, and he sent his servants to call them that were invited to the marriage, and they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell them that were invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My beeves and fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come ye to the marriage.' But they neglected, and went their ways, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise. And the rest laid hands on his servants, and having treated them contumeliously, put them to death. But when the king had heard of it, he was angry, and sending his armies, he destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he saith to his servants, 'The marriage indeed is ready, but they that were invited were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, call to the marriage.' And his servants, going forth into the ways, gathered together all that they found, both bad and good, and the marriage was filled with guests. And the king went in to feed the guests, and he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he saith to him, 'Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment?' But he was silent. Then the king said to the waiters, 'Bind his hands and feet, and cast him into the exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. As today we hear in the Gospel, how in the Epistle, how we should not give place to the devil, and in the Gospel, how many are called, but few are chosen, we do well to meditate on the mystery and the person of St. Michael the Archangel, whose feast, of course, was yesterday. For many centuries in the Church, it was actually a holy day of obligation, the Feast of Michaelmas, the Mass of St. Michael. And likewise, he's the Prince of the Heavenly Hosts, and as I'll demonstrate in a moment, his place assigned to him in Scripture is of the greatest importance, both with regards to the great plan of salvation, both for the angels and of mankind, as we are called to replace the fallen angels there. And so we are placed in the midst of this heavenly battle. And so we do well to understand how many of those who were first called, the angelic order, did not enter into the banquet with the bridegroom, and that we are called, but in this context, we should learn from our forefathers there, our angelic forefathers in the faith, from their lessons that we can apply to our life. So first, who is St. Michael? We first note the importance the Church places on him as we begin the holy sacrifice of the Mass, confessing our faults before him in the Confiteor and asking for his intercession that we might worthily offer this sacrifice. In the solemn Mass, we note that with the incense prayers, we ask that St. Michael present our prayers to God, our sacrifice, as incense rising before him. We pray in the canon of the Mass that an angel likewise present this sacrifice before the throne of God. And we notice that at the end of Mass, since the days of Leo XIII, we pray especially for his protection. That was a prayer composed by Pope Leo XIII in 1884, when the Church was being severely attacked by that synagogue of Satan, the Masonic sect, trying to do away with her freedom and liberty to evangelize in this world. And so he composed this prayer in defense of the independence of the Holy See. And as St. Paul tells us that, and it's interesting to note, as I mentioned last week, that a number of bishops now are reinstituting this prayer at the end of Mass in their diocese. As I've commented many times now on the scandal that we're aware of in the Church over the last 60 years, that we see that St. Paul reminds us this spirits of wickedness, of principalities on high, that it's more than just human failing, but part of a plot to destroy the church, to corrupt the church from within, and to utterly subject it to man's rule. And so we do well then to meditate, and these are not just, let's say, church devotions that the church has invented over the course of the ages, but rather something firmly based in sacred scripture. For when we look at the scriptural references to Saint Michael, first off, his name in Hebrew means "who is like unto God." And likewise, we read from the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, for example, that the angel of the kingdom of the Persians resisted me, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So again, a reference, as I mentioned in the announcements, to the guardian angel of each nation, for example. In Daniel 12, it refers to Saint Michael's role at the end of time, that when Michael shall rise up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people, referring to that apocalyptic battle, which we see fully realized in Apocalypse 12, where we see that there was a great battle in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And that glimpse into the original battle, whereby Satan drew a third of the stars or angels of heaven to his side, and Saint Michael casting him out of hell. Okay, a battle which covers us as the angels live outside of time, and which we will be fully realized and revealed on the last day. And so, likewise, fathers of the church understood him to be the angel which guardeth paradise, likewise to whom the Decalogue was given to the chosen people, and who often defended the army of the people of God. Likewise, in a very ancient document, maybe first century, at the latest, mid-second century of the Shepherd of Hermas, we see there reference to Saint Michael, according to the Christian faith, the ancient Christian faith. He receives our souls at the hour of death, okay, and presents them to God, which prayer is included then in our Requiem Mass, for example. And so, if we meditate both from the beginning to the end of our life and of the end of the world, we see the principal role of Saint Michael, the Archangel. And we should not only have devotion to him, asking for his protection, but most of all, seek how to imitate him. Okay? On the first point, in terms of protection, they are obviously here to protect us and guide us along our way. Okay? As we pray every day, for example, to our guardian angel. And we obviously are capable of suffering spiritual attack. But oftentimes we exaggerate this point or place inordinate emphasis on it, that we fear more a temporal attack or seek more a temporal blessing than that which is a spiritual attack, which could induce us to sin or how to grow in holiness, for example. And we recall, for example, that anything that demons can do, they do entirely under God's providence. Take the classic example from Divine Revelation where Satan presents himself before God asking for permission, because he can't do anything without his permission, so as to tempt Job. Okay. And there we see what St. Thomas expounds is a theology of the angels, that although they have been condemned, God allows some to roam about the world, tempting us for our sanctification. Okay? And that's the first point to make, as I hear more and more about this desire for liberation prayers from whatever possible calamity which could befall us. Well, note that God wants us to suffer temptations. Okay? God permitted, according to his divine providence, he allowed Job to suffer the loss of all of his possessions, even of his children. Okay? That was according to the divine permission, because it would serve to sanctify him. Okay? He permits evils for the sake of a greater good. Okay? And likewise, so we read in the scripture, God chastises those whom he loves, that God, blessed is a man who suffers temptation. Okay? So God wants you to suffer temptation, right? And he's always going to give you the grace so as to be able to conquer it. Notice likewise in the New Testament, St. Paul, who was to whom was given an angel of Satan to buffet him. Okay? Did God want to get rid of that? No, when St. Paul did. But our Lord told him, no, my grace is sufficient for thee, for power or virtue is made perfect in weakness. That he would grow in greater holiness by this constant struggle. And so it's something to always remember that, again, especially raising children, you're trying to fortify them for the battle. You place them in a bubble with no difficulties or sacrifices, sufferings or confronting temptations, that then they will not grow in virtue. Okay? And so let us remember that we're under St. Michael, the banner of St. Michael, we're members of the heavenly hosts, of the church militant. We're fighting. Okay? And then in our fight consists our the proof of our love for God. And so when we reflect first on this fight, we should reflect on how St. Michael responded. According, as I've mentioned a number of times, according to a number of saints and ancient traditions, that the test which was given to the angels, who also had to pass a test, like Adam and Eve, so as to enter into glory, they were given a vision that God would assume human nature, far inferior to angelic nature, that he would become man, and by extension, that human nature would be in, elevated above angelic nature in the humanity of Christ. And likewise, in a human person, the Blessed Virgin Mary, of the weaker sex. And so before this revelation, this challenge to the angels, that they would have to deny themselves in serving the lower order and serving mankind, that many exclaimed and rebelled that I will not serve. They would rather be like God without God. And so we see that, and the lesson to be learned here is that even amongst pure spirits, intelligent beyond compare, capable of anything in terms of their will and strength, no temptation whatsoever towards the flesh, towards avarice, towards lust, towards gluttony, that those pure spirits fell according to those more dangerous sins, which are those of pride and envy, okay? And so, even if we were pure as angelic spirits, our salvation would not yet be secure. And the chief enemy, as we see in this from this lesson, is that of pride. And so, we recall then that God allows these temptations for our sanctification, okay? And we recall that not all temptations that we suffer in this life are from the demons. There's a sort of distorted, more Protestant sort of theology, I suppose. But St. Thomas clearly explains, of course, and as you know from your catechism as a child, that the three causes of temptation are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, there's not a demon behind every temptation. And the world and the flesh accounts for the great majority of them. Okay, when I remember at times being invited to bless people's house because maybe they felt something or heard something, I was 1,000 times more worried about seeing a TV in every room of the house. No, the devil at the most can be like an annoying neighbor, but the world and the flesh can present sin in a much more attractive light. Okay, and so there we do well, obviously, to use the sacramentals that the Church provides us. Sacramentals like holy water, for example, which is exercise, as well as the salt, oil, and in the blessings of, for example, the St. Benedict medal, the rosary. We likewise add an exorcism against spiritual attacks, the miraculous medal, that silver bullet against the demons, as St. Maximilian Kolbe often said. And in doing so, we acknowledge we make an act of humility, okay, which is really what saves us and protects us. Because making an act of humility, we acknowledge that we need this angelic help, that we're in the middle of a bigger battle, okay, which is spiritual. and likewise, we can recite traditional prayers, for example, to St. Michael. But always look, again, as I noticed from my days in college, amongst charismatics, proliferation of prayers which have no real Catholic origin. Please always remember to pray just the traditional prayers you can find in your traditional Catholic books, okay, as we don't want to invent anything according to novelty. And likewise, but what we should be most worried about, and what the demons are most aiming at, is that we fall into sin. Okay? Only sin can do us harm. So for example, one could suffer no demonic attacks in this life, live a completely comfortable in his bubble-wrapped life, whatever, and go straight to hell. Okay? Whereas another person could be possessed by demons, often attacked, and become a great saint, okay? As has occurred in extraordinary cases like St. Miriam of Jesus Crucified, an incredible life with many extraordinary events. She was killed by Muslims when she was a kid, and God brought her back to life. She, during her life, was oftentimes demonically possessed through no fault of her own. Of course, no one sins. The devil manipulates your body. But in all of that, she grew in holiness by suffering, as did St. Padre Pio or St. John Vianney by the physical attacks that they received. And if one is receiving more attacks or temptations, it's a good sign. Yeah? He doesn't need, if the world and the flesh have you bound, he doesn't need to waste his time tempting you. So if he's making an extra effort, remember Bishop Bruskowitz said one time when he went to exercise a lady as the five policemen were trying to take her out and struggling physically to do so, that the possessed person turned to him and said, "I know you." And he thought, that's great. If I'm on the devil's most wanted list, that's a real honor, you know, that I'm doing harm to his kingdom. So, again, we should leave having used our sacramentals in great humility, in honor of the superior good angels which protect us. We should focus on the spiritual battle, because we can easily go astray. Something I observed, again, amongst many charismatic companions there in college, many of whom were very pious, very devout. But I saw, as often happens in that movement, even with true charismatic gifts, for example, of prophecy or locutions, for example, even when they're true, they don't make a person holier. But I saw many friends there get overly focused on getting involved in exorcisms or charismatic, extraordinary gifts, thinking that that was a spirituality. Okay? A great pride can arise as a temptation. If one thinks that by having a charismatic gift, they're now holier. We see in the scriptures that Balaam's ass likewise prophesied, that not for that was he a holier animal than others. Okay? And one we see in the scripture too, where our Lord says there will be those who appear before me saying, "We have worked miracles in your name, prophesying, healings, casting out demons," and our Lord says, "I do not know you." Okay? None of that substitutes for what our holiness consists in, which is the practice of virtue in sanctifying grace. Okay? And so, St. Anthony Maria Claret, the great apostle, archbishop of Santiago, Cuba, he notes in his autobiography, I'll link it to the sermon, but he said at one point he noticed much more diabolical phenomena that was calling his attention and requiring so much of his time to try to do exorcisms on people. And he realized, as he was a very holy man, that this was a trap, that the devil was trying to distract him, that he was spending less time in the confessional and delivering and administering the sacraments, which is what really makes people holier. And so, to counteract that, he placed as a rule for anyone who wanted to be attended to for some sort of obsession or possession, that they should first go to Mass frequently during the week, pray the rosary every day, to go to confession weekly, and to do all that for a whole month, and then at the end of that month, he would attend them. And of course, the great majority didn't need any attention, as they realized the devil was just trying to distract them. So remember, he's a terrorist, and his tactic is always to breed fear in us. But as we learn as we contemplate on the Feast of St. Michael, in God we have the victory. And St. Thomas says the smallest angel, the weakest angel by nature in heaven, is stronger than all the demons in hell combined. Okay, as he has God Almighty on his side. Okay, and so he's just a creature. And as St. Paul says, who shall separate me from the love of God? What shall we fear? Demons? Death? No. And all the only thing we should, who can separate me from the love of God? The only thing that can separate me from the love of God is sin. And that's the only thing we should truly fear. St. Teresa comments, a famous commentary of hers, she said, first the scripture, of course, as a basis where it tells us, be subject therefore to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you if we are truly subject to God. Okay? St. Teresa tells us, for although I used to sometimes see the devils, I have hardly ever been afraid of them again. Indeed, they seem to be afraid of me. They are no more trouble to me now than flies. They seem to be such cowards, As soon as they see that one despises them, they flee, powerless. And she says they run like cowards from a few drops of holy water. Why should we fear such creatures? May His Majesty make us fear Him whom we should fear, understanding that one venial sin can do more harm than all the forces of hell combined. If only we will hate everything for God's sake and embrace the cross, trying to serve Him in truth, the devil will fly from those truths as from a plague. So there she says once again that one venial sin can do more harm than all the forces of hell combined. Think of the most terrorific, terrifying account of some demonic possession or demonic attack. And by the way, you shouldn't read those out of curiosity. And as it's an extraordinary occurrence, you should generally ask your confessor for permission if you want to read further on that subject, as you could easily become confused. One could easily become confused. But do you fear more? What do you fear more? Being diabolically possessed and attacked, or committing a venial sin? Like St. Paul mentions today, stealing, lying, an act of pride, inordinate anger. That's a million times worse, okay, than any demonic attack on our exterior, for example. That's what we should truly fear. That's the only thing that can separate us from the love of God. And so again, when we contemplate the angels, let us contemplate this great battle, this great division, this great fight in the midst of which we are. It's about, in the end, the devils aren't going to drag us physically to hell, but only sin, okay, can make us go to hell. And if we want to be on the side of the good angels, it won't simply be by invoking them frequently, but by also imitating them. Okay, and Michael, think of St. Michael. When St. John saw him in the Apocalypse, he fell on his face thinking it was God. Okay, so in comparison, if we could see an angel, we would probably die of holy fear. And but nonetheless, so who would have a greater, for example, occasion of pride or self-admiration or self-love? But what is the motto? What does the good angel exclaim? Who is like unto God? That even those angelic creatures are nothing in comparison with God, who alone is He who is. Okay, as He's infinite being, infinite goodness. Everything else, in Him we live and move and have our being. Okay, and so if we, when we ask ourselves, as we contemplate in every Mass, as we examine our conscience before St. Michael, asking for forgiveness, asking for His help, and contemplating that we will end our days, we will end our life in His hands, to which side shall we go? And these two standards are divided by humility and pride, that he who humbles himself will be exalted. St. Michael, pray for us.